This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
The 16 juz with us today that we're going to be studying as part of our juz a day program. The 16 juz of the Quran is now, we are past the halfway mark, Allahu Akbar. And it is a juz that has, it begins with the Surah Al-Kahf, the last part of Surah Al-Kahf. It includes all of Surah Maryam, which is Surah 19, and then all of Surah Taha, which is Surah number 20. Okay, and we are going to try our best to do justice to these surahs, because each of these surahs and each of these topics is actually extremely beautiful and fascinating in their contents. And you know, frankly speaking, there is a lot of really amazing things here to cover that. You know, we will try our best to do justice to, inshallah. But that said, let's get started, inshallah, with Surah Al-Kahf. As we had mentioned last time, that the theme of Surah Al-Kahf is that trials and tribulations are part of life. Trials and tribulations are part and parcel of life. And Surah Al-Kahf actually details all the different types of trials and tribulations that a person would face as they are trying their best to live a faithful life. And there, the Prophet mentioning how the surah is a protection from the fitna of Dajjal. It's because the surah mentions so many types of fitna that the one who recites it and is reminded by it, they are able to, inshallah, withstand the trial of Dajjal in a much better manner. Okay, because they're prepared for the trials as mentioned in the surah. All right. Now, we mentioned yesterday about how the trial of following the true religion, Allah mentioned that with the Ashab al-Kahf, the youth of the cave, and that's what the surah is named after. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then also mentioned the trial of having money and luxury and privilege. And he mentioned the trial of the Day of Judgment, how the Day of Judgment is a big trial. And then we finished off with talking about knowledge and status, how that is also a test for people, a trial for people, knowledge and status. And we're going to contrast the example of Iblis, who had status, كان من الجن, he was one of the jinn, and he had risen up to the ranks to the point where he was, you know, among the angels, that he had ascended to that level. But his status and his knowledge corrupted his soul, corrupted his mind, and then he refused to accept Allah's commands. In fact, he actually decided to blame Allah and second guess and question the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is a very dangerous outcome. That's the trial of knowledge and status, right? That's what knowledge, like religious knowledge, status, worldly or otherwise, that is the toxic effect that it could have on a person. The Prophet someone said that a wolf let loose on a sheep, right? A flock of sheep is less dangerous than a person's desire for earning accolades from his practice of his faith, subhanallah. And that is demonstrated aptly by Iblis. Then we have the opposite example of that, knowledge and status of somebody who shows what it means to exemplify religious knowledge and exemplify purity of intention despite having the highest status, and that is Musa. And that is what we'll start off with today. Musa alayhi salam was told by Allah that, oh Musa, you have to go find this person who knows some information that you don't. So Musa alayhi salam immediately sets off. Recall how Moses said to his servant, I shall not give up until I reach the place where both the seas meet, even if it takes me years. Then when he reached that place, when they finally came to that place, finally, they forgot their fish, and it swiftly made its way into the sea. The fish of Musa here is, this was what Allah told Musa alayhi salam, that you should take a fish with you. And this fish, and he's taking with him his servant, who is going to be, his name was Joshua in the biblical tradition. And the fish would come back to life and swim away at the point where the two seas meet, and that's the point where Musa alayhi salam would meet this person who he is searching for. Now, as it happens in the middle of a journey, so you forget where you are, or your tiredness overtakes you, and you forget some details, and that's what happened here. They forgot about their fish, the sign that they had to watch out for. Then, as they kept, they went past the place where they had to meet, and went past it. Now Musa said to his young companion, "Bring us our meal. We have indeed been fatigued by this journey." This young man at this point, whose name as mentioned in the books of history is Yusha or Joshua, he says, did you see that when we were resting by the rock, I forgot the fish and Satan made me forget it. So I did not mention it. And it made its way into the sea in a miraculous way. Musa alayhi salam said, that is what we were looking for. ذَلِكَ مَا كُنَّا نَبْغِي. That's the sign that we were waiting for. So they went back. فَرْتَدَّ عَلَىٰ أَثَارِهِمَا قَصَصًا. They went back to the way they had come. And that is where they found one of our servants to whom we had granted our mercy and given a knowledge from ourselves. Now, before we talk a little bit more about who this person is, notice the interesting details that Allah tells us about in this journey that Musa alayhi salam is embarking upon. Okay. Musa alayhi salam is embarking upon this journey where he alayhi salam has to meet this person, and he loses his way. And he loses his way not because of him. He loses his way because of his young companion, his young servant. And by the way, Yusha becomes a prophet of Bani Israel after the death of Musa. Okay. Now what's interesting is Musa alayhi salam does not lose his temper at this person. Musa alayhi salam does not blame him. Musa alayhi salam doesn't say, hey, because of you, we had, it's already a long journey, and now because of you, we are lost, and, all sorts of like negative energy. Musa alayhi salam doesn't say that. So he goes back on the same path, and they find the person that they were looking for. The thing here is to notice the amazing nature and the manners of Musa, that he wasn't, despite being a dominant prophet, a man of strength and power, he wouldn't, he was still a gentle person, especially with those who he was mentoring, like Yusha. And as he was mentoring this person, he was not overly harsh with them. And this is a beautiful little subtlety that Allah leaves here in this intro to the passage, that it doesn't have much to do with the story, but it shows the quality of Musa, and it shows the quality and the characteristics of people who truly understand Islamic knowledge and who truly understand what it means to have a high status, in society. It should not make you like a tyrant, a person who just tramples on people because you are strong and powerful or you have a high status. It should in fact make you humble and nurturing and forgiving. All that good stuff is, subhanAllah, what Musa alayhi salam is exemplifying. And that is very, very subtly and very beautifully highlighted by Allah here in the intro to this passage. Now, who is this person that Musa alayhi salam met? His name was Khidr. And most of the scholars of the tafsir say that he is a prophet. Nabiyun indal jumhur, like Al-Qurtubi says, وَخِيلَ هُوَ عَبْدٌ صَالِحٌ. It is said that he was just a good person, not a prophet of Allah. But Al-Qurtubi says, وَالْآيَةَ تَشْهَدُ بِنُبُوَّتِهِ لِأَنَّ بَوَاطِنَ أَفْعَالِهِ لَا تَكُونُ إِلَّا بِالْوَحِيِّ. He says, the ayat actually give you evidence that he was a prophet, because the things he's going to do, a person cannot do it without receiving revelation. Like if they had revelation from Allah, there is no other way to do this without it being a crime, without it being completely unacceptable. And this also for a prophet is not the norm. The Prophet ﷺ did not do anything like that. Musa ﷺ didn't do anything like that. But this, as we will see, was very specific for this particular prophet and this particular instance. All right. So as Ibn Kathir says, it seems like he is a prophet, and wallahu alam he was, because he was acting upon special information that Allah had given him. We actually don't believe that there is like special hidden information that people have now, right? This was something Allah had bestowed upon people before the last prophet. With the last prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the finality of divine revelation ends with him, and he did not leave anything hidden. Whatever Allah told him, he expressed. Whatever Allah conveyed to him, he openly conveyed. And that is how, like, that is like the message at the end of the final messenger's life, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But before that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had many messengers and in the world at the same time, and some would have some information, others won't, and some would act in a way the other prophets won't. And that's perhaps one of the reasons why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not name him as a prophet, like just calls him a servant, because the other prophets in the Quran don't act the way Khidr is going to act right now. Okay, with that introduction, let us take a look at what Musa says. Musa says, hey, can I follow you so that you may guide me by what you have been taught? Can I just follow you around? Again, humility. He's not going up and be like, hey, you know, I'm Musa. I'm the guy who defeated the Pharaoh. I'm the guy who Allah speaks to. All right, bring it. Tell me what you know. Right? He's not doing that. He is, you know, being kind and gentle. And he knows that the guy he is speaking to, he is in a more privileged position than he is, despite him being the Kaleem Allah, the one who Allah spoke to. So he speaks with him with kindness and gentleness as is appropriate. And it shows the amazing nature of this great prophet of Allah, who, as we will learn, was a very strong, dominant man, right? In Surah number 28, we'll find he was so strong and dominant that he could kill a person with a punch. I mean, we think Muhammad Ali, rahimahullah, is awesome because he knocked out Sunni Liston with one punch, but Musa al-Islam ended a person with a punch. So that's how dominant he was physically, yet look at the beautiful, humble manners that he had, the charming nature that he had, Musa alayhi salam. Now, this man says, you can't be do it. You can't do it. You can't be patient, because I'm going to do stuff that you can't bear. Okay? And he says, you can't bear that because you don't know why I'm doing what I'm doing. Musa says, well, can you give me a chance? Satajiduni insha'Allahu sabira. You will find me patient. He said, well, if you're going to follow me, then don't ask me. فَلَا تَسْأَلْنِي. Don't ask me about anything until I tell you what is it that I have done and why it is that I have done that. Okay, now, Musa alayhi salam says, okay. Now, فَانْطَلَقَ, they set out, three things will happen. Number one, they set out on a boat. As soon as they jump on the boat, Khidr takes an axe and starts to chop away at the boat. It starts to destroy it. Musa alayhi salam can't understand this. And he exclaims, he can't hold himself. He says, how have you made a hole in the boat to drown the people in it? أَخَرَقْتَهَا لِتُغْرِقَ أَهْلَهَا. You have indeed done a dreadful thing. What are you doing? These people were nice. They led us onto our boat. Led us onto their boat. They were hospitable. In the books of history, we find that they didn't charge Khidr anything because they knew Khidr and they respected Khidr. And here is Khidr, you know, like destroying their boat. He's like, what kind of, you know, person does that? Khidr says, أَلَمْ أَقُلْ لَكَ أَلَمْ أَقُلْ إِنَّكَ لَنْ تَسْتَطِيعَ مَعِيَ صَبْرًا. Did I not tell you that you would never be able to bear with me patiently? I told you so, didn't I? Musa says, well, give me a chance. I actually forgot about what I had committed with you. Give me one more chance, please. Okay, fine. Second chance. Second opportunity. Second thing that happens. They go and now they meet a young boy. فَقَتَلَهُ. And Khidr slays this boy. Now, this is completely unacceptable in the Sharia of Musa, in the Sharia of Islam, in every every legal code in the world, and particularly legal codes that are divinely inspired. Okay, and like I said, as a preface, Khidr is going to do things that is not the norm for prophets, and this is not the norm for revelation and scripture. You know, like there's hidden knowledge is like a thing of the past. The Prophet ﷺ clarified and explained everything and left us with clear information and a practice of a faith that is that vibes with our fitrah, our innate nature, and makes sense to the mind and rationale in a rational way. Now, but this is, like I said, a description of history. He does so. Musa alayhi salam cannot stand that. Can't bear it. He says, have you slain an innocent person without his having slain anyone, like without any due process, and like a vigilante, you have killed somebody, you have done something extremely terrible. لَقَدْ جِئْتَ شَيْئًا نُكْرًا. Right? Like, what a terrible thing you have done. Musa alayhi salam is beside himself. The man says, did I not tell you? أَلَمْ أَقُلْ لَكَ إِنَّكَ لَنْ تَسْتَطِيعَ مَعِيَ صَبْرًا. Did I not tell you, you can't be patient with me? Right? Now Musa is like, okay, you know, he's got a point. So he said, how about if I do this again? إِن سَأَلْتُكَ عَنْ شَيْءٍ بَعْدَهَا. If I was to ask you anything again after this, then that's it. Our time is over. You can, I'll go my way, you go your way. Okay? Now, they go again. Third thing that's happened, right? The first was the ship, the second was the boy, the third is they go to this town and they ask the people of the town for food, which is a normal thing. You go to a new town, you don't know anybody there, there's no hotels you can go eat at. So you go to the people of that town and the people of the town are hospitable enough to provide you with basic food, even like a place to stay. They're just asking for food. These people refused. So now these are really wretched people, miserable people. You can't even provide food, basic hospitality, basic, you know, like etiquettes towards the people who are coming to your town. You can't even do that. This is a really, really wretched people. But Khidr turns around and instead of, treating them the way, in a manner that is kind of appropriate, he starts to fix a wall in this town that's about to fall down. Musa alayhi salam now doesn't even question him why he's doing it. He's like, why don't you ask for money for this? Okay? لَوْ شِتَّ لَتَّخَذْتَ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا. But Khidr has had it. And he said, that's it. هَذَا فِرَاقُ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنِكَ. That's all that we are going to do. And we're going to go our separate ways. But I'll tell you why I did what I did. Okay? And then he says, the boat belonged to some poor people who made their living from the sea. I wanted to damage it because there was a king coming behind them who was seizing every boat by force. Okay? And because the boat was damaged, these poor people, these masakin, were able to keep their boat. Otherwise, the king would have, stolen their ship as well. Like a pirate king was coming to steal their boat. But when the pirate king came and saw this boat is about to sink, he said, whatever, let's move on. Okay? So, this is the point of the story. Right? The point of the story is, when bad stuff happens, it's not necessarily always bad in the sense that there is a long-term good that may be there that we don't realize. And this is the story that demonstrates that Khidr knew this. Allah had told him about it and he was acting by Allah's command. He was not a criminal, of course, he was a prophet. But this is something Musa didn't know. And this is something the people of the boat didn't know. So they might have been like, oh no, our boat is sinking. And what a terrible tragedy. We have nothing else. But there's some good in that. The good in it is you got the bigger tribulation of losing your boat altogether got averted by this smaller tribulation and trial. As for the boy, his parents were believers and we feared that he would trouble them with rebellion and denial of truth. So we wanted to replace him with someone purer than him and more compassionate. This boy was going to grow up to be a tyrant, who was going to grow up to be a defiant individual. So Khidr took his life and he said, we wanted to replace for them a better child. Again, losing a child is one of the most difficult things a person can go through. It's never going to be like, you can never really get over it in a way because you just have to accept it, right? But the way we accept it is that we understand that there is some good in it that we cannot conceive, cannot even think, and Allah would know about that. And then He's done this to us as a test, and He only tests those who He loves, and there is some crisis that He's averted, and inshallah, He will replace our loss with something better, right? And that's the mindset of the believer, not to quibble on and just die on the hill of why did it happen to me. That's not how the believer acts. The believer is like, you know what, this was really bad, but there is something that is good that I can see because my vision and my view is very restricted and Allah's is perfect and expansive in its max, and I will trust Allah's plan. Okay, so this is the lesson from the story. Okay, again, please don't misunderstand the story here. This is a historical narrative that does not condone the actions of Khidr. The Prophet never did that, never sanctioned it. No other Prophet, Musa never did anything like this. Isa never did anything like that. But this is a story of a historical narrative to tell you what had happened with this person, and then what do you learn from that? And this is what we learn from it. Okay. Amma al-jidar, as for the wall, it belonged to two orphans in town whose father had been a righteous man, and a treasure of theirs had lay under it. So your Lord wanted them to come of age so they can dig up their treasure as a mercy from him. These people were extremely stingy, right? Can't even provide basic food to their guests. You think they're going to let these two orphan boys keep their treasure? So Allah sent Khidr to protect the treasure of these two boys because their father was a righteous man. And therein lies the lesson that when a person does good and they live a good life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes the ownership of protecting his or her progeny, his kids, grandkids, etc. Allah takes the responsibility of that. And that is that's a beautiful thing. Like, many of us are Muslims because our great, great, great grandparents had accepted Islam. Maybe some of us have accepted Islam, but some of us, many generations ago, somebody accepted Islam. And that's why we're Muslims today. And that is Allah's favor to that person who made the decision to accept Islam, that today we are, protected and well and practicing our faith, and a legacy for that great ancestor of ours who was back in the time accepted Islam. And this is kind of like we're living that out, the example of this ayah out. And then if we were to be good and righteous, Allah will make sure that our kids will live it out as well. Now, that's absolutely true. Something that you may like. Disliked in it that you may not see, and something you may dislike, and there is something good in it that you don't see at the moment. And that is one of the lessons that we learn. Now, the reason why the Prophet was telling these stories the reason why the Quran is telling us these stories is because the people of Mecca had gone to the people of the Jews of Medina. This is before the Prophet left Mecca to go to Medina, asking them, we want to quiz this the Prophet ﷺ. We want to quiz him, so tell us some things to ask him. So on the list of things that the Prophet ﷺ was quizzed by the people of Quraysh, quizzed by the people of Quraysh was the story of Musa and Khidr, and the story of the people of the cave. And now finally, the story of Dhul-Qarnayn. The Quran mentions these stories in this place, for these beautiful, there's a beautiful theme that's running through all of them. But the reason why they're here and the reason why we're discussing this and they're mentioned is because Quraysh were quizzing the Prophet to see if he's a real prophet or not. And Allah supported him by sending this revelation that answered the questions of the people. The people had no idea about these stories. The Prophet ﷺ had no idea of these stories. And then there is enough hints in the story that lets the people of the book, the people of the scripture, the Jews and the Christians who knew their Bible, that this Quran cannot be from a human being. The details in it, the hints in it, the allusions in it about these stories are there by the permission of God, not because a human being is fabricating and copying it from other sources. And that is the reason why the story of Dhul-Qarnayn, the next story, ayah number 83 to 98, is very ambiguous in its nature. The details of it are scarce, very scarce. It's just, it's just barely mentioned the details. It references a lot of things because it was a response to a quiz question. Response to being asked to see if the Prophet is a real prophet or not. So this particular story just leaves those little hints for the audience who's listening. Not the Qurayshi audience, but the people of the scripture who are listening to the Prophet's response to see, is he really a prophet or not? The hints are there for them. And in the books of history and the books of tafsir, you have many, many details about, and many much discussion about who Dhul-Qarnayn is. Dhul-Qarnayn, according to majority of the scholars, he was not a prophet. He was a good, righteous man, a good, righteous king. And he was called Dhul-Qarnayn. That was a nickname. The one of two qarns. Two qarns is like two ends of something. It said that it was because he had conquered the east and the west, like basically the areas like where the sun would rise and the sun would set. Like if you would imagine the earth in that way, the east and the west, he had conquered this whole tract of land. And that was how amazing and dominant a king he was. Yet, despite the fact he was so dominant and powerful, he was not somebody who was a, he was not a tyrant king. He was a righteous king, a good king, a person. Generally, absolute power corrupts absolutely, like they say, right? But Dhul-Qarnayn actually was not one of those. He had, in a way, absolute power. Like, he controlled a vast tract of the earth under his power, under his authority. Yet he was a righteous man, right? He would say that if someone is someone who's a wrongdoer, we will punish him, but the one who does right, Allah has a good reward for them, and we will speak kindly to that person. Okay, he was such that in this story is mentioned also the passage about the two mountains, right? The two mountains here, as mentioned by Sheikh Saadi in the tafsir, that he had gone to the east. He started to the west, Maghrib al-Sham, setting of the sun, that's the west. Imagine the earth is, or imagine like he's traversing a continent like from ocean to ocean. So the west is the western part of that continent. He reaches there, and that's where he conquers and dominates. Then sets out all the way to the Matli al-Shams, to the east, the opposite side of that continent, dominates everything in the way, conquers everything in the way, and that massive tract of land is his. And that's his incredible kingdom. Then, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually says this, كَذَلِكَ وَقَدْ أَحَطْنَا بِمَا لَدَيْهِ خُبْرًا. We had full knowledge of him. The fact that Allah is not mentioning all these specific details here, it's not because he doesn't, it's not ma'ad Allah that Allah doesn't know. It's because he's leaving this ambiguous by design for the audience behind the main audience, right? The audience in like behind the first row. The first row is Quraysh, because they want to know if the Prophet is a real Prophet. The Prophet answers these questions, they're done. Now they don't have anything to argue with. But the second row audience is the Jews of Medina and the Christians of the Arabian Peninsula, who are keenly listening to the Prophet telling the story of Dhul-Qarnayn and seeing what information and how did he get this information. So these ambiguous details were left for them to be convinced that truly this is a Prophet of Allah. Now, he goes, حَتَّى إِذَا بَلَغَ بَيْنَ السَّدَّيْنِ. He goes now after conquering the east and the west, this massive, tract of land, ocean to ocean, he starts going north. And as he starts going north, there were two mountains at that time, well known, and that is where he found a people that were very difficult to understand because of the way they would speak. But Dhul-Qarnayn, because he was a dominant king and very skilled, was able to converse with them and able to understand them. And that's one of the things that you learn, to be a person who is able to reach a large audience. He was able to understand the language of many people, right? And acquiring languages and having mastery over languages is one of the things that sets up people for success. So he is able to understand these people, even when they are لَا يَقْيَادُونَ يَفْقَهُونَ قَوْلًا. They were difficult to speak with and understand. Now, they say, Ya'juj and Ma'juj, Gog and Magog are causing corruptions. North of these mountains, they're causing corruptions. Dhul-Qarnayn, oh, Dhul-Qarnayn, mighty king, help us. Okay? So he says, all right, I'll help you. I don't want any. They're like, can we give you money to do this? It's like, I don't need money. I don't need any money. I have, alhamdulillah, what Allah has given me is better. And that tells you he's a righteous man. He wasn't looting people's wealth and just exploiting. He was a righteous king, dominant but righteous. He said, you know what? I will help you. I will do this, but I need your laborers to help me, and I need you to help me fill. أَجْعَلْ بَيْنَكُمْ وَبَيْنَهُمْ رَدْمًا. Erect a barrier between you and them. Bring me blocks of iron. And then when the iron has filled the space between the two mountains, he said, blow on this on the fire with your bellows. And then when it became red hot, the iron, he said, أُفْرِغْ عَلَيْهِ قِطَرًا. Bring me molten brass to pour over it. So this is iron reinforced with molten brass that became a very strong and preventative wall. Now, the question is, who is Gog and Magog? Who is Ya'juj and Ma'juj? There's much discussion about this. These are people from, these are Bani Bashar or Banu Adam. They are from the children of Adam. They're not like some superhumans or some like zombies or anything. They are actual human beings. And then, as the books of Tafsir mentioned, they're mawjudina ala al-ard. They are on the earth. And on the day of close to the end of the time of the day of judgment, they will come out, as the Quran mentions in Surah number Anbiya, Surah number 21, that when Ya'juj and Ma'juj spill out, they will be min kulli hadabi yansilun. They will just completely run over the earth. But that time when they will run over the earth, that will be the time when Isa alayhi salam would be back, in flesh and body, and he would, him and the believers with him would actually would protect themselves from the difficulty and the trial of Ya'juj and Ma'juj. These are people who are really, their reality is in the unknown, right? It's in the in the unseen, al-ghayb. The reality of these people and the way where they are and how they are, that is a, like Allah has said, تَتَرَقْنَا بَعْضَهُمْ يَوْمَئِذِي يَمُوجُ فِي بَعْضٍ وَنُفِخَ فِي الصُّورِ When the trumpet will be blown, we shall gather them all together. This is one of those things that happens as a miraculous occurrence near the end of time. And there are many, many miraculous occurrences that will happen near the end of time. Like the coming back of Isa, like the coming of the Antichrist, the Messiah. All of these things are miraculous and in the unseen, al-ghayb. And one of those is Ya'juj and Ma'juj. And the details are quite a lot, and we don't have obviously time to discuss them, but I wanted to at least mention them. Dhul-Qarnayn is mentioned in other books. There's much historical debate of who he was, wallahu alam. But the Quran intentionally leaves these things without much specific details, as if to make the argument or make the point that the information that the initial audience of the Jews and Christians wanted to know about whether the Prophet is a prophet or not, that has been provided. And as for the other things to learn from Dhul-Qarnayn is his justice, his dominance, his ability to converse with people, his ability to do good even when he doesn't need the money. All those are the other lessons we can learn as a lesson of power, someone who has authority and power. Wallahu alam, right? That should be the way we should approach it. And again, Surah Kahf has a lot of tafsir, very detailed. We can't obviously go into too much more detail than this because we're trying to get through a bit more. It circles back a beautiful way. The surah circles back to the beginning. And this is one of the most elegant ways the Quran speaks about أَفَحَسِبَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا أَن يَتَّخِذُوا عِبَادِي مِن دُونِي أَوْلِيَاءَ Ayah number 102. Do those who deny the truth think that they can make my servants patrons instead of me? Do they think they can worship other gods besides me? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks. That is obviously a losing proposition. That is a incorrect theology, right? To take other human beings as gods besides Allah, as children of God. And that is, of course, what the Quran, the surah began with, and warned those who say that God has taken into himself a son, right? So it's a beautiful circle back to that. Also, the surah began with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaking about the righteous, right? Who were the believers? The believers who who do good deeds, that they have a very good reward in with Allah waiting for them, that they are going to be in forever. مَاكِثِينَ فِيهِ أَبَدًا Look at this reward that Allah speaks about of those same people, those who believe and those who do good deeds. What is their reward? Their reward is they have gardens of paradise for their abode, for the place that they live. Nuzulan. Actually, nuzul is like an appetizer. Okay, linguistically, nuzul is the appetizer to the main course. So, Jannatul Firdaus is just the beginning of their pleasure. Subhanallah. The enjoyment of the next life, Jannah is just the beginning. Jannah is not like the end of their happiness, it's where the happiness starts. And the amazing thing about Jannah that really, I think, we can't fully grasp in this world is when they're told, these people, see, they're told in the beginning of surah, they will remain in it forever. Now they're there, khalidina fiha, they're in there forever. لا يبغون عنها حولا, desiring no change. So if someone comes to them, theoretically in Jannah, saying, let's go to a better place in Jannah, they would be like, you know what, we're happy here, we're super happy with what we have, alhamdulillah. And that extreme level of contentment, that amazing feeling of being happy with what Allah has provided. Yani that is what Jannah is. That's a piece of paradise that some of us can access even in this world. And that's what the Prophet would make dua for at times. That asaluka rida ba'dal, I ask you Allah for contentment, right? In this world. And that is one of the most beautiful things that you can experience, because it's literally a piece of paradise. And it's a beautiful way how the surah circle backs. The surah ends with the Prophet the Quran being described. Again, the surah began talking about the Quran, ends with talking about the Quran. If the ocean were to become ink for the words of my Lord, surely the ocean will be exhausted before the words of my Lord come to an end, even if he were to add another ocean to it. This is to talk about the depth of the meaning and the power of the words. And then speaks about, again, the surah began with talking about the Prophet, قَيِّمًا لِيُنذِرَ, right? The one who is warning, that's the Prophet ﷺ, ends with, again, speaking of the Prophet ﷺ, إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ, I am a human being like you. It has been revealed to me that your God is one God. So let him who hopes to meet his Lord do good deeds, and let him associate no one else in worship of his Lord. وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا. A beautiful surah. So it can have lots of details, things for further study. If you'd like to further study who Dhul Qarnayn is, and Gog and Magog are, more information, inshallah, you can learn there. But overall, a very beautiful surah. Its theme being trials and tribulation of life, and how the Quran and following the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is the way to make it out through these difficulties, trials and tribulations, keeping the prize of Jannah in mind, that when we get there, that's just the beginning for our happiness, and it'll be so awesome, we will want no change from that. Then Allah moves on to Surah Maryam. Surah Maryam is named after the mother of Isa, Maryam alayhi salam, the great, beautiful family of Ali Imran. Imran's wife, Imran is the dad of Maryam, the grandfather of Isa, and Imran is also the brother-in-law of Zakariya, and Imran had married sisters, into the same family, and then Zakariya has Yahya. So that's the Ali Imran. That's what Allah calls Ali Imran in the Quran. This beautiful righteous family. An amazing example of how faith and family go hand in hand. Dhikru rahmati rabbika abdahu Zakariya begins with this very unique disjointed letter combo. Kaf, ha, ya, ayn, sad. Then Allah mentions Zakariya, who made a dua to his Lord. Low tones. Nida and khafiya. He's in pain. He wants it. He really, really wants a son. But he's making a beautiful dua that is in a low tone, because it's a private matter. The dua is a private matter. It shouldn't be like yelled out. It shouldn't be like a matter of like theatrical experience of showing people. It really is a very private matter. And that's what we learned from this beautiful prophet. He says, I am old. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, don't worry, I'm going to give you, ya Zakariya, a child whose name will be Yahya, John. And we shall have not given a name to anyone before as Yahya. Of course, Zakariya alayhi salam is shocked at that, a little bit, like, it's not like he wasn't expecting the answer, but he wasn't expecting it at that moment. So he's shocked. SubhanAllah, now I'm going to have a child. How, oh Lord, but I'm so old and my wife is barren. Allah says, that is Allah's decree. It will be easy for it. It is easy for me. وَهُوَ عَلَيَّ هَيِّن. I had created you before, when you were nothing. You were nothing and I made you. So this is much easier. Creating, Yahya in this situation is even easier. Okay? Yahya alayhi salam is described in the Quran as, oh John, we said, hold fast the book. خُذِ الْكِتَابَ بِقُوَّةٍ, right? Hold on to the book, because that is the way you can get through the difficulties of life, the persecution he was about to face. And he stood steadfast holding on to the book. He was hananan. He was a tender. He was tender of heart. Was zakah. He was a pure prophet. Wa kana taqiya, pious. Barram biwalidayhi, dutiful to his parents. Walam yakun jabbaran asiya, not jabbar. He wasn't a tyrant. You know, easy. His parents are really old. He's a young man, strong, handsome, powerful. Easily could be trampling over his parents. But no, he was very, very gentle. And he was not disobedient to his parents. And that is an amazing quality that we learned from Yahya alayhi salam. And Allah says about him, peace be on him on the day of his birth, on the day of his death, and peace will be on him on the day he is raised up to life again. This is a beautiful example of what a righteous family looks like. A righteous family, an excellent example of it. Then you have the story of Maryam alayhi salam and her conception of Isa. The story we've seen before, but we have to look again because it's a beautiful story. Recount in the book how Mary withdrew from a people to an eastern place. This is where she would worship. That's where her monastery was. And as she was in seclusion, Allah sent our ruh, our angel. And that angel was Jibreel alayhi salam, who came as a human being. Maryam alayhi salam was wondering, what is a human being doing here? It was something that she was concerned about. She said, I seek refuge in Allah from you. Don't come near me if you fear God. He said, I am a messenger of your Lord. I am an angel, and I'm coming to you with the news that you're going to have a child who is zakiya, a pure child. Isa alayhi salam. Look how Allah describes both of the children of this family, this miraculous, blessed family. Both of them are miraculous birth. Yahya alayhi salam was a miracle because his parents were extremely old, beyond the age of bearing children, right? And here, Isa alayhi salam is a miracle because he didn't have a father. He was he was conceived by the word of Allah in the womb of his mother, Maryam alayhi salam, who, as she says, how can I have a son when no man has touched me and I have never been unchaste? Meaning, I have never been married. I have not been immoral. I haven't had intimacy with anybody. How can I conceive? So both of these children on the family of Imran are miracles, but Allah calls them not just, He doesn't describe them as miraculous. He calls them zakiya or zakah, people of purity, right? And that's the fruit of a righteous family, that the children are born with a sense of purity that is apparent in their manners, that's apparent in their dealings. She says, look, how can I have a child? This is impossible. The angel says to her, كَذَلِكِ, it shall be. كَذَلِكِ, by the way, the key there is a special, khitab, a special address to her. This is your Lord's word to you, Maryam. كَذَلِكِ قَالَ رَبُّكِ, your Lord has said to you this, هُوَ عَلَيَّ هَيِّنْ, it is easy for me. وَلِنَجْعَلَهُ آيَةً لِلنَّاسِ, we will make him a sign for mankind. وَرَحْمَةً مِنَّا, and a blessing, a mercy for people, from us. وَكَانَ أَمْرًا مَقْضِيًا, this is a matter that's a done deal. Now, subhanAllah, she's been told, you have no say in this matter, Maryam. This is something that's already been decreed. And then Allah, through Jibreel, Jibreel blew into Maryam, and then she conceived the baby in her womb, and that was the baby was created by the word of Allah, kun, and thus he is kalimatullah, the word of Allah, kun. Okay, and the soul of Allah, as the soul of Allah, ar-ruh, Jibreel came to blow this into Maryam alayhi salam, and to tell her that she's gonna have this baby, Isa. So this is how he is, alayhi salam, an amazing, miraculous baby. Now, she is now conceived. She's conceived him. Now she withdraws from her monastery because she needs to hide from the people. She's worried. Now, as she is having the child, she's feeling the pain of labor. She is saying, Ya Allah, if I had only died before this, وَكُنْتُ نَسِيًا مَنْسِيًا, and had passed into oblivion, didn't even exist, but little does she know what a great honor is awaiting her. She being the mother of Isa, being the greatest lady of all time, number one of all time among women is Maryam alayhi salam, right? And then as she's going through that tough time, Allah miraculously inspires through her baby that say to your mother that قَدْ جَعْلَ رَبُّكِ تَحْتَكِ سَرِيَّ. Don't worry, لَا تَحْزَنِي. Don't despair, don't lose hope. Allah is going to provide for you. He's going to make things easy for you. Shake the trunk of the palm tree and ripe dates will fall on it, fall on you. So eat and drink, وَقَرِّ عَيْنَا, and relax. All right? Eat and drink and relax. An amazing little subtlety here is Allah, she was going through a difficulty that was a part of a miracle. So miraculously, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provided her relief with her child speaking to her, or Jibreel alayhi salam speaking to her at that point to comfort her from the difficulty that she was going through. Number two, she's still told, despite it being a miraculous birth and a miraculous intervention from Allah, she's still told to al-akhdhu bil-asbab, to take the means that she can. What are the means? Huzzi ilayki bidith'in nakhla, shake the palm tree. If I try to shake a palm tree, or if a bunch of us try to shake a palm tree, trust me, nothing is falling from that palm tree. The palm tree is very sturdy. But this is a beautiful example that she has to put her effort and then put her trust in Allah. Her effort is to shake the palm tree, and then Allah will take care of the rest, sending her dates, sending her water. And this is this beautiful lesson of this conception and birth of Isa, that even though it was a miracle, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is still teaching us that trusting in Allah means you do what you can and then you leave the rest that you can't in the hands of Allah. Do what you can control, or work with what you can control, and what you cannot control, you leave in the hands of Allah. وَقَرِّ عَيْنَا, and then just relax, just chill. Allah will take care of the rest. And now Allah tells her that when you see a person, don't speak anything to them. Don't say anything to them. فَقُولِ إِنِّي نَذَرْتُ لِلرَّحْمَانِ صَوْمًا, صَوْم, fasting. Fasting from speaking, right? That's what the word linguistically means. Don't say anything. فَلَنْ أُكَلِّمَ الْيَوْمَ إِنْسِيَّ. She comes to the people. The people are like, Mary, what have you done? Right? Mary, how could you have done so? Your father was a good man. Your mother was a good woman. You are from the descendants of Harun. You're from a noble family. You're, descendant of a prophet. And you are married, you're born into this righteous family of worshippers. How can you do something so terrible? She doesn't say anything. She points at the baby. فَأَشَارَتْ إِلَيْهِ. She pointed to the child. And they said, how can we speak to a child who is in the cradle? فِي الْمَهْدِ صَبِيَّ. قَالَ إِنِّي عَبْدُ اللَّهِ. Isa alayhi salam, day one, was a prophet of Allah. Now that's an amazing miracle. The Prophet was 40 years old when he received revelation. Musa alayhi salam was 40 years old when he met, when he went and spoke to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and received revelation. Isa alayhi salam, baby Isa on day one, was a prophet of Allah when he says, Inni Abdullah, I am God's servant. He gave me the book and made me a prophet. Allahu Akbar. And made me blessed wherever I may be, and enjoined upon me prayer and giving zakat, meaning charity, as long as I'm alive. And he's instructed me to be dutiful to my mother, and has not made me arrogant or wicked. And peace be upon me the day I was born. And blessed is the day I was born. And the blessed is the day I die. And blessed is the day when I'm brought back to life. Subhanallah. Isa alayhi salam defends the honor of his mother. Isa alayhi salam spoke in the cradle. And this is one of the amazing miracles of our Prophet Isa. And this is that righteous family, that miraculous righteous family. This is the outcome of a good family. The children are blessed with good akhlaq. They are blessed with taking care of their parents. They're blessed with dignity and honor. They stand up people. And that is what that's one of the morals of this story, the surah, that faith and family go hand in hand. And this is a beautiful demonstration of that. Keep in mind, by the way, Maryam alayhi salam was a single mother, right? So here she is raising this child by herself in tough circumstances, constantly accused, constantly berated, constantly looked down upon, her son treated ill until they tried to assassinate him, her nephew assassinated, all these difficulties they faced. Just because you're a righteous family doesn't mean you're not gonna face difficulties. plenty of difficulties will come, right? But the akhlaq, the good manners, the good morals, that is the outcome of a good family. And that is what Allah describes. And He also says, ذَلِكَ عِيسَى بْنُ مَرْيَمْ قَوْلَ الْحَقِّ. That is the Jesus, the son of Mary. That is the truth about which they dispute. فِيهِ يَمْتَرُونَ. They dispute about this. There's nothing to dispute. He was not the son of God. مَا كَانَ لِلَّهِ أَن يَتَّخِذَ مِنْ وَلَدْ. It does not befit the majesty of God to have a child. Subhanahu, He is far above that. When He decrees something, He only says be, and it is. إِذَا قَضَى أَمْرًا فَإِنَّمَا يَقُولُ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ. Subhanallah. This continues. Allah mentions the story of faith and family gone wrong, which is now the next story. Our father Ibrahim al-Islam. مَذْكُرْ فِي الْكِتَابِ Ibrahim. We count the story of Abraham in the book. He was a man of truth and a prophet. He said to his father, O father, why do you worship something that can neither hear nor can benefit you in any way? O father, I have received knowledge that you would have not. So follow me. فَاتَّبِعْنِي. I will guide you to the straight path. Ya abati, my father, don't worship the devil, because the devil is a rebel against the Most Gracious One. My father, I fear that the punishment from the Most Gracious One will come and affect you. فَتَكُونَ لِلشَّيْطَانِ وَلِيَّ. And you will become a friend to the devil. Ibrahim a.s. is giving da'wah to his dad. Ibrahim a.s. is the son and his dad is the father. He is in a lower position. The father is in a higher position. Yet Ibrahim a.s. has the humility to call his dad to love, and the courage to say something to his dad with love, that you are doing something wrong, O father. And that's one of the most difficult things to do, to have the humility to not become arrogant and while caring for someone, and have the courage to say it without fearing the consequences. And that's what Ibrahim al-Islam shows us, an amazing example of that balance between courage and love. Not fearing consequences because the right thing has to be said, but also saying the right thing in the right way. And how amazingly he says, Ya Abati, Ya Abati, Ya Abati, Ya Abati, Ya Abati, 4 times in this passage. Huh? Ya Abati, 4 times he says it, which means, oh my beloved father, he's speaking so beautifully to his dad because he really, really loves and really has concern for his father. But the dad's response is very rough. قَالَ أَرَاغِبٌ أَنْتَ عَنْ آلِهَتِي يَا إِبْرَاهِيمُ. Do you reject our deities, O Abraham? If you don't stop, I will stone you to death. وَهْجُرْنِي مَلِيَّ. So this is the response, physical abuse or the threat of it. And in our religion, when there's a threat of abuse, you stop. لَا ضَرَرَ وَلَا دِرَارَ. You end that situation so that the abuse and the physical pain ends. Ibrahim al-Islam says, Salamun alaik. I will, peace be to you, I will pray to my Lord for your forgiveness. He has indeed been gracious to me. Look at the amazing akhlaq of Ibrahim. And that's what the story of the theme of the surah is. Faith and family go hand in hand. Even when family doesn't always work out, the people of faith in the family should demonstrate what it means to be faithful by having their good akhlaq, by showing love and showing concern while not reciprocating bad with bad. In fact, reciprocating bad with good. Salamun alaik. Right? And one of the things we notice is that we celebrate the Salamun alaik of Ibrahim. We celebrate the amazing calmness and patience in the face of these threats of Ibrahim. We don't celebrate the physical threat of his dad. We don't celebrate the person who is threatening physically. We celebrate the one who was diffusing and de-escalating, our father Ibrahim alayhi salam. So subhanAllah, very beautiful. Then Allah mentions Musa alayhi salam and Harun, also Ismail alayhi salam. Even though Ibrahim's father was not a good person and he couldn't convince his father, he raised his own children well. He raised Ishaq and Yaqub, and he raised Ismail, and those were the leaders of humanity, right? That's where the religions of the world come from, right? Allah speaks about how, subhanAllah, these prophets that Allah have sent, they are the ones that Allah have favored. أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ. مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ These are the prophets from the descendants of Adam, from the ones who we carried with Noah, from the children of Ibrahim and Israel. Israel is Yaqub. And those who we guided and we chose, these are the ones. Again, their humility, their akhlaq are always on display. إِذَا تُطْلَى عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُ الرَّحْمَنِ When the revelations of the Most Merciful were recited to them, they fell down prostrating themselves and weeping. So this is a beautiful expression of how faith, is manifests itself, and how even in turbulent times with the trial of family, how that beautiful manifestation of faith never changes. The Quran speaks at this surah speaks at the end about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has absolutely no need for. In fact, not just no need; it is absolutely unfathomable that Allah has a child. لَقَدْ جِئْتُمْ شَيْئًا إِدَّا You have uttered a monstrous falsehood. It is so monstrous that the heavens may well burst and the earth may well break asunder and the mountains may well fall into pieces because of what the statement implies, that Allah, the Most Gracious One, has a son. Allah is not part of His creation. Allah is above the creation. He's not a member of the genus of the creation. He is the one who has made the creation. How dare someone make Allah a part of the creation? How dare someone say Allah has had a son, and thus that son is chosen and everybody else is second class, and that son's race is the chosen race? How dare someone say that Allah came and became one with His creation when He is above His creation and He is the one who dominates and not isn't confined to the limits of the creation. وَمَا يَنْبَغِي لِلرَّحْمَنِ أَنْ يَتَّخِذَ وَلَدًا It's not becoming. It is completely not befitting the majesty of the Most Compassionate to take to Himself a son. In fact, everything is His ownership in His kingdom. إِنْ كُلُّ مَنْ فِي السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ إِلَّا آتِي الرَّحْمَنِ عَبْدًا Everyone should come to the Most Gracious as a servant under the command of Allah. Not that Allah is one of the people. Allah is the creator of the people, and they will come as His abd, as in utter submission to Him, subhanAllah. This is Surah Maryam. And again, it circles back. It all began with the story of the righteous family of Ali Imran, and it ends with the mention of the righteous of all times. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ The people who believe and do good, Allah, the Most Merciful, would bestow affection upon them. Love. People, Zakariya alayhi salam, Yahya, Isa, everybody faced persecution. Maryam alayhi salam faced the most difficult accusations. Yet, all of us love them today. All of us, we name our kids after them. We, are honored that we are, the ones who believe in them and they are our role models. SubhanAllah. So Allah says that the effect of faith and family is, or the faithful is that the love of the faithful will be around long after they are gone. And that is, subhanAllah, such an amazing thing. Allah says, فَإِنَّمَا يَسَرْنَاهُ بِلِسَانِكَ لِتُبَشِّرَ بِهِ الْمُتَّقِينَ We have made it easy in your own language so that you may convey the glad news to the righteous and give warning to a stubborn people. Okay? And Allah then reminds that when He wants to destroy, He destroys with a terrible punishment. How many generations have we destroyed before them? Can you find a single one of them alive now? Or as much as hear them whisper, أو تسمع لهم ركزا. The other part of this surah, or this juz, subhanAllah, is Surah Taha. And Surah Taha deserves its own, 2 hours. As I won't be able to get to it today. But I just want to highlight, I'll highlight 3 things from Surah Taha to conclude. The number one point is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about Surah Taha that مَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْقُرْآنَ لِتَشْقَى Surah Taha talks about faith is happiness, not grief. Quran was not sent down to you, O Prophet, to make you upset, to distress you. It is not, that's not what the reason of revelation was. That's not what the outcome of the revelation should be. That we become distressed and saddened. It is إِلَّا تَذْكِرَةً لِمَا يَخْشَى It is only a reminder for the one who fears Allah. So that's one thing. And then the large part of the surah from ayah 9 to ayah 99 all the way to the end is another large storytelling or historical narrative of our prophet Musa alayhi salam. And this time, point number 2 is when he is at the beginning of his journey of receiving revelation. And he received revelation very uniquely. And he sees a fire as he's making his way back to Egypt with his family. He says to his family, wait here. Umkuthu, be here. You know, stay, you know, be safe here. I am going to go and find out if I can get something, some fire, like a brand of fire so we can get some heat, or I can find some directions. Okay? أَوْ أَجِدُ عَلَى النَّارِ هُدَى. Directions. What happened with is that Allah was there and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke to him at that point. At that point is when he received revelation and guidance, not just to find his way back to Egypt, but guidance to guide Bani Israel, all of them. Okay, and it's a beautiful passage. I actually encourage you to read it. It's quite easy, where Allah introduces, point number two, where Allah introduces who He is. I am your Lord. I am Allah. There is no deity except me. فَعْبُدْنِي وَأَقِيمِ الصَّلَاةَ لِذِكْرِي. Establish the prayers in my remembrance. This is something that Musa alayhi salam very easily, he knew that, he understood that, he lived that his whole life. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him all of these things about the Day of Judgment, about establishing the prayer, about remembering him. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, before giving him the massive task of going and freeing Bani Israel, asks him a question. Hey, what is that in your right hand, O Musa? وَمَا تِلْكَ بِيَمِينِكَ يَا مُوسَى. And this kind of small talk made Musa a little bit more comfortable. He said, this is my staff. I lean on it. And with it, I beat leaves up for my flock. And I have other uses for it. And then Allah showed him the miracle. That this staff of yours will become a miracle. It's going to turn into a snake. You will smack it on a rock. And then water will gush forth. And that will be drinking water for your people. You will use the staff and split the sea with the staff. This staff is no longer going to be the staff that you lean on only, O Musa. Alqiha. And as before Allah gives him the news of that, or shows him these miracles, and tells him of his mission to go to the Pharaoh, he, subhanahu wa ta'ala, gives him the reassurance of like the small talk. So Musa alayhi salam's heart is content. Musa alayhi salam, at this point, when he gets this task, he immediately makes the dua that I make every time I begin. Rabbi shahli sadri wa yassirli amri. Oh my Lord, open up my heart. Make my task easy for me. Loosen the knot in my tongue so that they may understand what I am saying. The point three and the last point that we will make about this story, this beautiful story, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala recalls the life of Musa. This time, he's going to go and face the Pharaoh, have a conversation with the Pharaoh, meet the magicians of the Pharaoh. Who's going to throw down the staff first? Musa throws it down. He felt a little bit apprehensive when this whole thing was happening, because he is standing in front of all the people. He is fighting these people with his miracle. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helped him prevail. قُلْنَا لَا تَخَفْ. Don't worry. As all this is happening, at the very end of this story, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the point of this story, right, is فَصْبِرْ عَلَى مَا يَقُولُونَ. Be patient with what they say. That's the concluding remarks that Allah makes. And that's my last point. Be patient with anything that they may say. وَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ. Glorify your Lord with His praise before the rising of the sun and before its setting, and glorify Him in the hours of the night and the beginning of the day. لَعَلَّكَ تَرْضَى. So that you may find comfort. Remember, the surah began with talking about the Quran and Islam are not sent to distress you, to make your life miserable. They are sent to alleviate that, to liberate us from those feelings and that those emotions. Now, Musa's story is a story full of like ups and downs and difficulties and, you know, stuff that can really, really make a person very distressed. But we see from the story of Musa, then the lesson, the way he was victorious at the end, is he was patient. فَصْبِرْ عَلَى مَا يَقُولُونَ. He was patient with what people, Bani Israel, said about him, what Bani Israel did, what The Pharaoh said what the Pharaoh did. He was patient consistently. And that's the new. That's the message for us as well. And he was constantly the one who would remember Allah. Right? أقم الصلاة لذكري. Establish to pray for my remembrance. Here Allah reminds us, remember me in all these times. Before the sun rises, before it sets, at the time of the hours of the night, and during the day. Basically, the five daily prayers. At those times, remember Allah, connect yourself to Allah, so that you may find comfort. Daily. وَلَا تَمُدَّنَّ عَيْنَيْكَ. Don't envy the worldly benefits that we have given to some of them. For with these we seek only to test them. لِنَفْتِنَهُمْ فِيهِ زَهْرَةَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. It's like a flower. Don't be tempted by its beauty. It's going to wither away. The world, the life of the world is fickle. وَرِزْقُ رَبِّكَ خَيْنٌ وَأَبْقَى. The provision of your Lord is better and more lasting. وَأْمُرْ أَهْلَكَ بِالصَّلَاةِ. You need your family with you to help you, get you through this. Bid your people to say their prayers. Have your family together and you all worship Allah together. وَاسْطَبِرْ عَلَيْهَا. And be constant in the observance of the prayer. وَاسْطَبِرْ is an extra level of sabr, right? Patience, that is like, there's consistency required here. And that's what salah is, consistency. Allah says, we're not asking you for anything. لَا نَسْأَلُكَ رِزْقًا. No demand is made of you to take care of who Allah is. Rather, نَحْنُ نَرْزُقُ. We are the ones who provide for you. And the best end is for the best end is that of the righteous. So this is actually a summary of the story of Musa, the lessons of it. I felt that we should share that at the end. But I do encourage you to please read the story of Musa alayhi salam and the translation in Surah Taha. It's a very beautiful, fascinating story. Inshallah, you learn a lot from it. And inshallah, for the brevity, for the sake of brevity, we have to cover a little bit that we can, leave parts of the Quran that we can't cover in this 1 hour. I hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to understand the Quran and to implement its teachings. Jazakallah khair, everybody, for coming out. And I'll see you all again tomorrow. Same time, same place. Inshallah. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.